you have your Bibles, and we're students of the Word, we come to church to study. Jesus went into the temple, and he sat down, and he taught. And so if you have your Bibles, turn me to Matthew chapter 11 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, studying the Scriptures, allowing the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding so that we can apply them. The Word of God is truth in context, and we have an application with it as well. And so in chapter 11, just some recaps from last week, there are three testimonies that are given in this chapter. Jesus' testimony concerning John the Baptist, and Jesus' testimony, which we'll go over tonight, the unbeliever, and his testimony concerning himself. We studied last week the first testimony of John the Baptist. John was the first one to declare Jesus Christ as Messiah, not Peter. John was the first one who hailed the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He knew who Christ was. He was the prophet, the last prophesied prophet that would come and hail the coming of Christ. His message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in our text, we found out that he's now imprisoned. He has challenged his own faith, what he knows. He has unexpected expectations. He finds himself in jail. Jesus had talked about being a king. The Messiah had come. He spoke about a kingdom rule. And he begins to question what he knows is true. Is Jesus the one, or is there someone else? And he sends the disciples to ask Jesus, hey, listen, John's heard about all the works that you're doing out there. It's getting back to the prison cell. Are you the one? He's still in jail. Or should there be someone else? Unmet or unexpected expectations. He certainly didn't expect to be in prison for this, and yet that's where he is. We meet a lot of unexpected expectations in life, wouldn't you agree? Marriage, perhaps, is one of them. When I got married, I was 22 years old, so was my wife. Very young, in the beginning of a career. She comes home, and I immediately change shifts to 3 to 11. So here's my wife coming home from work. Home alone, going to bed alone. I come home at 11 o'clock at night like this. I'm not ready to go to bed till 3 o'clock or so. It was difficult. She didn't certainly expect that. Matter of fact, one of the nights that she had come home, she had found me on a specific throne with a guitar and a beer in my hand. And she probably said, oh my goodness, what did I get myself into? Unexpected expectations. She had no idea, and neither did I at the time, that marriage would be very difficult, especially under the circumstances. And neither one of us were believers at the time, so we had nowhere to go to, no one to go to but ourselves. What did we think would happen? But God is amazing, and we sang his amazing grace. He continued to pour the amazing grace upon us to keep us together because he had a plan for us. And when we both got saved, our lives began to change miraculously and in many ways. We had our two sons. But marriage is something, or certainly a job. My younger son just got a job, moved away to another state, and he found his first day at the work. He doesn't like it. It's not what he wanted, not what he expected. Matter of fact, perhaps not even what they told him it would turn out to be. But this is serious. John's in prison. And Jesus answers the question, are you the one, or is there someone else that we should look for? Because you're not producing like I expected. Certainly that's not what he said, but that's what he felt. And Jesus answers this question of John, are you the one or is there someone else? And Jesus points to prophecy. The prophets have spoken about me. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor are having the gospel preached to them. The prophet Isaiah 35 spoke, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and they shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing. For the wilderness shall be waters break through, and the streams in the desert. This is the one they spoke about. I am the one. Look at the details, the deaf and the mute, the blind. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, and have sent to me the to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prisons to them that are bound. The gospel came to the poor. How is that? You see, their beliefs in that time was if you were poor, you were cursed by God. If you were rich, you were certainly blessed. We think that today, don't we? We think that about churches. If it's a big church, yeah, God's really moving there. And if it's just a few gathering, well, maybe not so much. Well, the reality is God is. And their thoughts of someone being rich or poor as a blessing from God was not true. And that is why when Jesus gives the story of Lazarus in the book of Luke, Lazarus, a poor man who stood at the gates or sat at the gates with sores on him and begging for the crumbs, and the rich ruler, they both died. Lazarus goes in Abraham's bosom, and you can just see the Pharisees tearing their clothes, blasphemy. How could this possibly be? He is cursed by God, and the rich man is in hell? And that's exactly the message Jesus was giving them. Their possessions, their position, their anticipation of being into the kingdom of God was not. They were wrong. And Jesus points back to what was said about him. I am the Messiah. I am the one. Look what was said and look what I've done. And Jesus is going to say, as we spoke in John, at the end of John, he says, if you don't believe the words that I am saying, look what I've done. Look at the miracles. I'm the one spoken of by the prophets of old. Only the true and living God, and I hope you say this in your sleep, only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he has it written down about him. And there are things yet to happen that are written down that the church, the believers, you and I, are waiting and anticipating the coming of Christ, just like he said. So John is the one spoken of in Malachi. The last prophet spoke of him to come to herald Christ. The Messiah has come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he asks, and he says, who did you come to see? Did you come to see a wind, a reed blowing in the wind, somebody weak? Did you come to see somebody in soft clothes, purple robes, rich royalty? This was a tough man, a man of the wilderness. He wore camel's hair. He proclaimed Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the reason he's in jail right now, he spoke up. He spoke against the marriage, the unlawful marriage that had happened, and it landed him in jail. And ultimately, he'll be beheaded for it. Now, from a worldly perspective, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? From a worldly perspective. Someone passes and dies, and I've had some, my mother, my brother, my father, friends, relatives. It is a heart-wrenching event for us who are left behind. But we don't mourn like those without hope. We know on their end, they're rejoicing. They're with Almighty God, their Creator. They're having a party. And the last thing they would ever want to do is come back here, right? So it may look bad for the on a worldly perspective. John's going to be beheaded. He doesn't know it at this time, but he will. It's a home run for him. All the blessings that Christ spoke of, he's going to receive. When people speak all manner of bad things against you, for my name's sake, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. They're going to cut this guy's head off. Imagine his reward. Now, how many rejoice in being persecuted? Certainly no one. But from a biblical perspective, we have treasures awaiting us because we're standing up for our Messiah. We're speaking the truth, and with that comes persecution. And Jesus then says an amazing thing in verse 11. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, he's not saying greater in loyalty, greater in righteousness, but he is saying greater in works. Greater in works and greater in revelation. You see, John would not receive the Holy Spirit. He would actually die before Jesus dies on the cross and rises again. He will be rescued when Jesus goes in and sets the captives free. But he will not have the insight, the wisdom that we will have because of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the disciples don't have that even to the end When Jesus reappears to them, they'll say, is now the time? You're going to build your kingdom? They still didn't get it. But the Holy Spirit is given, and we're going to get into that Sunday, God willing, in the book of Acts, to teach us the things of God. His Spirit is going to teach us His manual, His ways, His truth. Apart from the Spirit of God, we have no spiritual understandings. We may have intellectual understandings, but we cannot understand the things of God without the Spirit of God. So He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He convicts us about right and wrong. He guides us. He empowers us to overcome. He gives us fruit of His Spirit. Peace, patience, understanding, endurance, right? Long suffering. And here's one that He gives us that is amazing, that we're blessed with self-control. We have control over self. We don't have to do anything. We do, because at times we're weak. But God has given us the power by His Spirit, listen, to overcome, to resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, he'll come back at a better time, but you'll have victory, and you'll be able to overcome. John didn't have that. He didn't have that understanding or the experience of the Holy Spirit. And so he's finding himself in jail in a difficult situation. And in some circles, they will tell you, listen, if you're a child of God and you're in jail for the Lord, there must be sin in your life. You must have done something wrong. God's not with you. God hasn't called you. This certainly would never happen because you are a child of the King. And that is exactly in opposition to what we're taught in Scriptures. If they have persecuted Christ, they will persecute you. They killed Christ. If they could, they will kill you for the Spirit that dwells within you. There is a spiritual battle that is going on in the world. We don't fight against flesh and blood, although it manifests itself sometimes, certainly does. But we fight against principalities in the spiritual realm. And that happens so often when you're serving the Lord. There's an outside challenge and an inside challenge as well. I've told you many times that there's a battle at times where you're studying, you're confused, or there's distractions around you, and you're in constant prayer, Lord, you have to show me the text, give me wisdom. I may have even taught it before, but it's not flowing like it should, and Lord, I need you. It is this dependency upon the Lord. All of us have to do that. It's a childlike faith, coming with the dependency of Him. I can't feed myself. I can't protect myself. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future, and that is Christ. And His Spirit dwells within me, dwells within you, dwells within the believer to help us. That's why He called the helper. How many need help? How many need a lot of help? All of us do, right? And sometimes we need so much help, it's overwhelming. But we have the helper in us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And many times we should just rest and wait to see what the Lord will do. To let Him work things out for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to His purpose. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. We don't like patience. We want to make things happen. I'm certainly one of those. A personality, got a problem, got to fix it. Instead of saying, all right, Lord, what are You showing me in this? What am I supposed to learn? Am I supposed to change or am I supposed to wait? Am I supposed to engage or am I supposed to let You work things out? And that's walking in the Spirit of God, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Lord, You got to show me. You got to help me. And He will. Sometimes He won't say anything, so you don't do anything, right? We're being led by the Spirit, and so that means we have to follow Him. Jesus said, come and follow Me. What's great about following someone is you don't have to know where you're going. They know. And so your dependence upon them, and that's following Him in our life, His plan for our life, how He unfolds it. Now, we live in a fallen world and things may happen, and they do. That doesn't mean He's left us or we've gone off track. We continue on with the Lord. And this is what John's doing. He's questioning. He's challenged. He's in jail. He has no options. There's nothing else for him to do. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit to give him that internal peace, that in the midst of the storm you have that internal peace. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we do. And we have the message. John only lived for a short life. We have so much more opportunities than he has as well. You know, with the media out there, there's so many venues, and certainly our church is using every aspect of that as we can. Certainly now broadcasting on the internet, on the radio, going to be doing podcasts. What is the purpose? Getting the Word of God out there. We're not making a dime. It's costing us money that we don't have, but God's providing. We're not getting paid for any of this, but we're serving the Lord. And the Word's going out, and we're using our resources, listen, to bring the message of the gospel to the world. Now, we were on the radio the other night, and there was someone from the I think it was Sudan, perhaps, from Sudan, who texted us, hey, I'm watching from Cujo, something like that it's called, in Sudan. Now, how is that possible? We're living in a time where that is possible, where the message can get out. Isn't that great? So it doesn't matter what your calling is, but you've been called, you've been equipped, you've been empowered. He that is the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Greater in opportunities, abilities, and possibilities, right? We can travel the world in hours. We can call someone up immediately. We can watch and text someone on the other side of the world instantaneously. Are we using those resources to bring the gospel of Christ? My Facebook page is all about ministry and reaching out. The message is going out. Why? That's what I'm called to do. And so we're being faithful in doing that. You have been called, if you're a believer in the Lord, to be a witness. Ah, that was the reason for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to empower them. The reason for the Holy Spirit was certainly the seal of God in your life. But we're going to see in Acts come Sunday that the Holy Spirit has come upon them to empower them to be witnesses. Now, prior to being a believer, I would never talk about Jesus. Matter of fact, you couldn't wait to get away from someone who mentioned the name Jesus. Or was I the only one? But now, as the Holy Spirit leads, we're asking people, we're talking to people about Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, as he opens up the door of opportunity. And that's why it's important for us to walk in the Spirit. Lord, use me today. Give me that opportunity. There have been many opportunities where it wasn't the time, wasn't the place, wasn't the opportunity. But then other times, I was just planting seeds where someone else would come along and water it. There's been people in the church that have come, and they have been coming consistently, and I would continue to ask them, hey, have you given your life to the Lord? No, I love your teaching, but I'm not really into it right now. You know, I'm kind of Jewish. True story. And time again, I would ask her, are you a believer? And not really, but I love coming. And then Pastor Ron walks up there and says, hey, you want to receive Christ? Oh, yes. What happened? Nothing happened. God worked it out. One planted, one watered it, but it was God who moved in the heart of that person to believe in the message and receive Jesus Christ. So we're all a body of Christ. The feet help us walk. The hands help us pick things up, right? Each of us do something different. Everyone won't have the opportunity to be at the pulpit ministry, but you'll be somewhere. You'll have an opportunity somewhere, somehow. Listen, some people are gifted financially to give. We are now broadcasting throughout the world on our radio, on the internet, because God has blessed you and put in your heart to give to the ministry, to keep that going and to make it possible. Isn't that great? You were part of that. You made that happen through the blessings of the Lord. And so we continue to bring the gospel, doing much more significant than John did. Not that John wasn't important. That's not what he's saying. But we have the opportunities. So he's saying, well, what did you go see? Somebody out with robes on? No, this was a tough man. He's in jail now. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. And from that day, John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violence take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. John is going to suffer violence. All the apostles, disciples will suffer violence. So, most of them will be martyred, except for John. And throughout history, people have given their lives and suffered greatly for the kingdom of God. The kingdom is persecuted by those who are violent. And again, here's what's going to happen to John. So the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John is the last of the Old Testament saints that were prophesied. John was spoken of, that he would come, that he would herald the king. He would be that voice in the wilderness crying out, make the path straight. This is John spoken of. And if you're willing to receive it, and that's the key, he is Elijah who is to come. So we'll talk about it later. In John, the Pharisees asked John directly, are you Elijah? That's, I believe that's in John 1. And to which he replied, I am not. And yet here Jesus is saying, if you can receive it, he's Elijah. So how do we reconcile this? Stick around. It's in chapter 17, and we'll get, no, I'll give it to you now, actually. Was John the Baptist Elijah? He's not literally Elijah. Sometimes we take Scripture literally in its context, and other times not. Here is certainly not literally, but he is in spirit. So let's talk about this. John himself denied this in John 1:21. Jesus says in chapter 17, Elijah is coming. At the time, John is dead. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are there. In Revelation 11, it points to the second coming of Elijah. So what did Jesus mean? John was Elijah in a figurative sense. He is a type of, he is a picture of. Abraham was a picture of God the Father, Isaac the Son, the servants, the Holy Spirit, Rebecca, a picture of the church, Joseph, a picture of Christ. These are all pictures and parallels of the fulfillment of Christ and what Christ would do. So what does Jesus mean? John was Elijah figuratively. In Luke 1, verse 17, it says, he will also go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah. Power to witness. Elijah will come as one of the second witnesses in the tribulation period that will witness to the nation of Israel. He will come boldly. He will be murdered at the scene. Remember, Elijah never died. Him and the other witness will be killed. Their bodies will lay in the street for 3 days. They will rise again to life. And John is coming with that boldness to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The same message Elijah's going to have. To repent, your Messiah has come. And when Christ comes back again with us, the remnant nation of Israel will all bow down to the one they pierced. And God will forgive them their sins. That's a promise. That is a different picture of the church and the rapture. We've talked in great detail that the church will be raptured prior to the Antichrist being revealed. The Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty or confirm a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. He will allow them to have sacrifices in the temple. That means there's another temple going to be built. The preterist would say in 70 AD, that was it. The temple was destroyed. There is nothing else. There is no nation of Israel. They don't exist as a people. They are scattered until 1948. Israel became a nation in the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37. So things didn't all happen. There are yet prophecies to come true. And we're excited about these things. And we're seeing them unfold right before our eyes. The weakening of one nation to rise up the strength of other nations. America being the weaker nation. We're watching this happen as it unfolds. And it doesn't matter what political party you're in. You can't help but see the unfolding and the coming of Ezekiel 38, which is a war that will come and attack Israel. This hasn't happened yet. And we believe the church will be either raptured before or perhaps during. We don't know. But we can see the picture of now a man rising up in that war, because Israel will be significantly diminished. Damascus will be a heap of ruin, the Bible says, in those terms, where a man could come on the scene and make peace. That makes sense. It makes perfect sense. We believe the church won't be here at the time. And so he physically wasn't Elijah, but he came in the spirit. He came in the ministry of Elijah, calling Israel to repentance. That's what Noah did. Repent, for judgment is coming. That is what John did. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Elijah is going to have the exact same message. What is our message? Oh, many cases, it's, oh, come to Jesus. We'll have a fun time. We'll have a party. We are sinners that are condemned to death that need to be saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. And apart from Him, there is no salvation. And when we come to Him, we rejoice, because we are not appointed unto the wrath and judgment that will come. The wrath and judgment is a promise. The better promise, listen, don't miss this. The good news is that Jesus has paid that penalty for us. So we will not suffer the wrath of God. We are not appointed unto the time, the hour. And God has told us that He will rapture us into His presence while those events are happening on earth. We won't be here. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's a promise. And it's coming sooner than we think. Sooner than we think. And so if you're willing to receive this message of repentance, he's Elijah. If Israel receives John's message of repentance, that would fulfill Elijah's role, but they did not. And God knows that, right? So that's a testimony of John. Now Jesus speaks a testimony of the unbelieving. But to whom shall I liken this generation? And he presents it pretty interesting, like they're children. Children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he's a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So the point is, Israel is rejecting him. They're acting childish. They're acting like fools. All the evidence that God had spoken about himself has been presented to them. It's not if they didn't know. They knew, but their hearts were hardened. And there'll be many people who will enter the gates of hell with a hardened heart that never changed, had all the information available, perhaps even more than we do, but they failed to respond to the good news and the grace of God. He says, we've played flutes and we've done all these things. No matter what God does, it's never good enough. Because they asked Jesus, hey, do some more signs. Do something else, right? Do some more signs, as if what he did was not enough. They had no intentions to believe. Their hearts were hardened. Only God can change a hardened heart. And God wants to. We have free will to respond to that. We have a choice to make, to believe or to not believe. When the Tower of Siloam had fallen down and they had asked, were these people much more sinners than anyone else? Kind of like as the Twin Towers came down, you know, was God judging America? And Jesus said to them, no, but if you don't repent, the same thing's going to happen to you. There'll be destruction, eternal destruction, if you don't repent. There's a repentance that happens in the believer's heart, and it's displayed. Listen, don't miss this. It's displayed in the believer's life. The faith that saves you is the faith that will change you. You will become transformed, not perfect, on your way. You may fail, you may fall. You have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ himself is sitting at God's right hand. And he said He's interceding on our behalf. He's our attorney. He's our priest. He's our friend. Interceding on our behalf. But this is not a joke. This is life and death. And Jesus is the one who has presented life to us. Life. I'm running out of time. We're going to continue on. France said that they refuse to hear God's voice in either form, the somber of joyful weddings or the indictment and mercy of a funeral. It didn't matter. They refused to believe. But wisdom is justified by her children. The wise man is proved to be wise how? By his actions. You ever see someone, and I've heard it before, my wife saying this to my son, you're just like your father, right? You're just like your father. Now, that could be good or bad, right? Oh, your father would say the same thing, right? Their father is the devil. They are refusing to come to Christ, and this is what Scripture says. Those who refuse to come to the Lord. It was all laid out. They had all the evidence in the world. And to me, it's amazing, as I mentioned before, as a policeman, you look at a crime scene, you take the evidence that you have and not worry about what you don't have. It will lead you to what you need. There is so much evidence unfolding in Scripture of the truth, that everything that God said was true, written about before it happens, proven and fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and the events that are happening before our eyes. But not only that, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. Listen, that you could be a witness. I'm not who I was. I'm serving the Lord. Yes, I fail. I fall. But I'm God's. I'm going to glorify the Lord. I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell people as the Holy Spirit leads and gives opportunities and platforms to glorify God. That's what we're called to do. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of the mighty works have been done because they did not repent. So they had a choice, right? Here, they have a choice. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those are the pagan centers of Baal and Ashtaroth worship, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, God is saying to the religion, you're worse than the worst of Satan's worship, Sodom and Gomorrah. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And in you, Capernaum, who is exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What is he talking about here? More revelation requires more responsibility. We have to respond to the Word of God. We have to respond to the truth of Scriptures. There is no objection to that. If we don't make a choice, we've made the choice. We have to respond. And all the miracles that were done in this headquarters of Jesus in Capernaum there, all the miracles that were done, they should have believed. They should have repented. And he said it would have been better in Sodom and Gomorrah to see half of the stuff that you did, but you didn't. That's his testimony about the unbelievers. And let me finish the testimony about Jesus Christ, verse 25 through 30. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for if so seem good in your sight, all these have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burdens light. He speaks about these things being hidden from the wise people And God has a heart for the simple and the humble. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Two vital truths here. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. There are religions that believe in God the Father, but they reject the Son. They have neither. And they stand condemned. Number two, you cannot know God unless Jesus reveals himself to you. Unless Jesus is revealed by the Father. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father, and I will raise him up on the last day. God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only Son. So the world has known of Jesus Christ. They have failed to respond. Salvation requires divine revelation, and God is sovereign. Notice the balance in verse 28. Come to me. Man's responsibility is to what? We just read it. Come. Come to Christ. He reveals himself, and he calls us to come to him. All who are weary and heavy laden, working, trying to make themselves right before God, come to him, and he would give you that rest. And he says, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? A yoke is a wooden beam that's put over the shoulders of either a person or an animal, usually animals, two animals together. And it's used to lighten the load so that there's a balance of the weights that are put upon it. It is to lighten the load. And he's saying, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find rest. Superior to physical rest, he's speaking of the Sabbath rest. Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And we don't hold one day higher than the other or any feast day higher. Every day is a day to rest in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that, but he's calling you to come to him, come to Christ, and he will give you that eternal rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Spiritual rest comes as we are in relationship with him. Christ's yoke is the greatest blessing. Here's a quote. A yoke is never intended to be a burden. It is intended to make the burden light. Work by means of a yoke is made light. A yoke is not an instrument of torture. It is an instrument of mercy. It is not contrived for making the life hard, but it is to make life gentle as we walk with the Lord. It is not meant to give pain, but to save us from pain. It seems amazingly difficult to put on a yoke of Christ, but immediately when we do, everything becomes easy with the rest in the Lord. It's difficult for some to come to Christ. We understand that. The Scripture tells us, broad is the way and wide is the path that leads to unrighteousness, and many go through it, but difficult is the way, and narrow, that leads to life, and few find it. Why do few find it? Because there's a cost in coming to Christ. The cost is to die to self and live for the Lord. And you may be in your job, your place where you're at right now, and you're a believer. You're a light and you're salt. You're a witness. The Holy Spirit has given you power to speak of the things of the Lord or to be a witness of the joy and peace that is in your heart. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has a heart that touches the outcast leopard, marvels the centurion, accepts the shame and oppressed woman at the well, cares for the widow, confronts the Pharisees, reaches out to the blind men, comforts the brokenhearted, transforms the tax collector, forgives the guilty adulterer, values the crippled and the lame, gives salvation to the sinner. He is our only hope and our refuge. His promises are faithful and true, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. Men's hearts will fail them for fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than it was first believed. And if you're a believer, thank the Lord for your salvation. Give your life wholly to Christ to work in his kingdom.